Welcome to Uncommon Purpose with your hosts, Mandy Cooley
and Stephanie Porter.
We believe our uncommon purpose is found at the intersection of our heads and our hearts.
In each episode, we'll share stories, resources, and expertise that will help us build meaningful connections and reflect the love of Christ.
Join us as we have an authentic conversation about the journey of living for the Lord while cultivating our uncommon purpose.
Well, here we are.
Hey, friend. Yeah.
Hey.
Hi. How's life in Texas today?
Life in Texas is really, it's spring. And what you don't know about Texas spring is that we get all four seasons in one day. And yesterday it was 86 degrees. And today I woke up and it was 44 degrees.
Oh.
Because.
Well, that's a swing, sis.
Yeah. 40 degrees. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that is what Texas is like today. But do you want to know what? Because it's been kind of a little bit unusually warm. The bluebonnets are already blooming.
Oh, I love the bluebonnets.
I know.
You know, I was driving here. It's been rainy and gray the last couple of days, but we just ended a season of really lovely warm weather and all of our daffodils are popping. And I have a really mixed feeling about that because I'm afraid that they're going to be snapped by some cold that I don't know when it will come, but I just fear that it will.
Right.
But it's so sweet to see the yellow popping everywhere.
Right? Especially you've been in a season of gray, right? So you're like color.
Give me all the color.
Uh-huh.
I want to come to Texas and see the bluebonnets.
I know.
You should. It's worth a trip in and of itself.
I think you should. And this is the other thing. Like, they're a little bit separate, but bluebonnets come first. And then Fiesta in San Antonio happens at the end of April. And Fiesta is a very big deal. It's a beautiful season where we just celebrate. I don't even know how to describe it, but we celebrate the community and, you know, the Hispanic culture because we came really honestly with a lot of Mexican, you know, we defeated the, you know,
the Alamo,
the
anticlimactic Alamo.
Exactly.
Y'all listen, as you are listening to this, if you have never been to the Alamo, please know this, maybe this feels sacrilegious to somebody, but I'm just here to tell you, it is the most anticlimactic experience of my lifetime. When I turned the corner on the Riverwalk and I see the Alamo, I'm like, what has the world made of this tiny little house? This is so small. Why are we so infatuated with the Alamo?
Because it was a very big deal, but it is. And you know what's even more anticlimactic is going inside. Now, granted, I haven't been inside in many years. I only went on a field trip like every year for my entire life. But the inside is not anything that, you know, I don't know. It just isn't anything. And so, but the outside. But I will say this, in San Antonio, there are six missions, and they are special. And you can go on a tour and you can go see all of them in one day. And when the weather is gorgeous, it is so fun and they're so beautiful. And what they have chapels and a lot of them are active. Some of them host weddings,
Machiari. I don't think I know anything about this. That makes me feel like I was a bad Texas transplant when I lived there.
Oh yeah. There's a lot of missions in San Antonio and super special. San Antonio is really a great place. I always tell people that it's a great place, one, to live actually, but very fun for family vacation. There's everything from Fiesta, Texas to SeaWorld, to shopping, to amazing food, to the Riverwalk, to the missions. There's so much to do when the weather's amazing. It's amazing. And so clearly I could be a tour guide specialist for San Antonio.
San Antonio Tourism will be our next sponsor of our podcast.
So y'all come on down.
Yeah, come on down. Oh, that's so fun. That sounds like a good thing. My best part of living in Texas was exploring all of what Texas had to offer. It really is just such a special little space. Not so little.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can find just about anything you want in Texas for good, bad, or indifferent. It's all there.
You can even find like a little mini Grand Canyon in the panhandle.
I know.
Yes. And we have something that we call a mountain, but it's not a mountain, but Enchanted Rock outside of Fredericksburg is pretty fantastic too. So,
but that whole hill country area is so gorgeous.
I know. That is where I'm living now. And I'm just really on the outskirts of it. But when we travel and drive around, I'm like, I forgot how beautiful, you know? Yeah, so I love it.
So beautiful. Well, I love that. You know, today we were, we're planning, our episode is to talk about the way God speaks to us, the various ways that God speaks to us. And I love that, unintentionally, we started this conversation with a talk about, the way, like how we experience the natural world around us.
Yeah.
Because if I was going to jump straight into this conversation and share one way that I believe that the Lord speaks to me, it is absolutely through his creation.
100%.
My kids are so, at this point, they just don't even try to not, they don't try to fight it anymore because I am smitten with sunrises and sunsets. I just believe that there is, what was that song? There was a song, a worship song that came out that talked about painted skies being a canvas. Is that what it is? Touch the Sky?
I think so. By Hillsong.
Definitely not by Kanye, because as we're recording, I'm looking that up and I type in Touch the Sky lyrics and it pulls up Kanye.
Oh,
that is not actually the song I'm talking about. There is this, just this imagery that God paints, a beautiful picture for us to see. Mm-hmm. Every day it's different, but every day it's beautiful. If we get to see it, if it's not a gray day, like we are in Indiana, I'm just grateful for his creation. Mm-hmm. And I find that that is one of the ways that I feel like God, shows me he loves me is through his natural world. But it's also the place where I find that I hear from him the most.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the ways that God speaks to you, what's the first thing that pops into your mind?
The first thing, gosh, well, the word is honestly the first thing. So that's kind of like the Jesus answer though, you know, hey, what about Jesus? No. Okay. So the word, definitely worship.
Tell me what that means to you. Worship carries a different meaning for so many people.
Worship is literally the stopping, listening to a worship song, worship music, worship set, and embracing the lyrics, the surroundings, the senses, when I am worshiping, and God is talking to me specifically through the lyrics or through just my circumstances in life, there is just a flood of calmness that comes over me, a flood of emotion of safety, peace, love, seen, heard. So worship music, really being able to sit in, even if I'm in the most difficult of circumstances, sit in his presence and praise his name because he is good and his mercy and his goodness follows me all the days of my life, no matter the circumstance. Worship and creation too. But when you say what's like right away, I'm like, when I need to hear from God, I am like, okay, Lord, I push shuffle on the Spotify playlist. And I'm like, what is it? What do you want to say? And I go right there.
So good. When you're talking about worship music, being in that space, this morning, I was on YouTube looking for something, which is rare. I don't go on YouTube very often, but one of the next videos that queued for me was a recap of the Passion Conference this year. Where the students that were in attendance had this just powerful moment. I almost felt like I was watching something I shouldn't be seeing. Like it wasn't mine. So I didn't, I couldn't just observe it. It was neat to see my kid was there. I know your oldest kid was there. When my son came home and he shared Man, I don't know that I've ever seen him so full of excitement to share about an experience he had of any kind as he was there. If you are not familiar, as you're listening, if you have, if you're not familiar with that, you could look up Christian Stanfield. He's got a version of it. It's the Alleluia. It's about 20 minutes. And it was just this moment where 55,000 kids just brings me to tears. 55,000 kids just stopped and fell to their knees and praised the Lord. And the worship leaders were so responsive to the spirit in the room. And they stopped the production when it was necessary and just let the voices carry.
I know. You know what's so beautiful is the song that they were singing, Michael W. Smith wrote.
Yes.
And like 2000.
Yes, I remember it from my own days of being a young adult in the church.
Gosh.
Although I probably wasn't a young adult in 2000, but maybe maybe it was from a different season. Maybe.
But not. I think we were young. We were in our 20s, maybe? Probably still. 24. Maybe upper 20. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I just think, oh my gosh, you're right. That encounter. And I do know what you're saying, because I think that right when it's so special to be in the room, when we have those worship, and then when you're not in the room and you're trying to explain it to someone and they can think how amazing it is, but they didn't internally process it or feel it or experience it. And so when I watch it, I am like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. But I wasn't in the room.
Yeah.
And I just want to be in the room.
Oh my gosh. Those were the, that was the exact thought that ran through my head, is how do I get to be a passion chaperone next year? So that I can be in the room.
Door holder. That's what you sign up to be, a door holder.
Yes. Yes. I'll go be a door holder. Sign me up, because although I will say, and then we'll get back to the topic, I did then have a moment of thinking, it's not for me.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
It is for this generation of young people who I heard somebody talking the other day about this generation and how, and this is so true, like it is a generation of kids who have grown up with every single thing that the world could possibly offer them. And the moment that they realize that the world will never satisfy.
Yeah.
They are desperate for nothing but the Lord. And I feel like that's what that was, that moment.
Yeah.
When I hear my kid come home and talk about it.
Yeah.
When I hear it, even the adults that went on that trip talk about it, it's like there was a moment where God just met them.
Yeah. That's what my daughter said. She said, we experienced heaven that day.
Yes.
Those were her words.
Again, if you are listening and you have not seen, if you don't know about this, you could just really look it up. Most people who talk about it as that moment. That's what they call it, is that moment. But there are pictures of this stream of sunlight coming into this just beam of light that came into the room. And the room is 55,000 kids in Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta. I mean, it wasn't a room. It was
a massive gathering. And what is so precious about this, it actually goes with what we're talking about. They heard God.
Mm-hmm.
They encountered God 55,000 different ways.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that moment, they all had a moment where they encountered him, and it was so, what a priceless moment for them. And I'm so grateful that I am so grateful. I think that was one of my biggest praises afterwards, was thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer, my kid. And to the other 54,999 of those their mamas and daddies probably prayed very similar prayers.
Yeah.
But I just remember being so grateful that he would find a way to speak to them.
Yes.
And that they would hear. So that is an incredible worship.
But I think, you know, your example of how you hear from him is one that is really common, is to be in community.
Yeah.
Right. Like we're called to be the body together. So to gather for corporate worship and to engage in music. And it doesn't have to be high production value, right? It can just be a voice. It can be an organ. I mean, I grew up in a church where the organ was the musical stylings.
Yeah, right.
Also, just that there is something really beautiful. I mean, we have an entire book of songs in scripture that show us that it is through music that we can connect to the Lord and he can speak to us.
Yeah. Okay. You know what? I have to bring the Chosen in again there.
Okay.
There was an episode where, okay. And if y'all don't know what the Chosen is, you know, we talked about it in a different episode. Chosen is a TV series that,
we're probably going to talk about it in every other episode that we're on here.
Right. Probably. So you can look it up at thechosen.tv. There is an episode that made Psalms so real and beautiful.
Agreed. In the like flashback
back
where they showed David sitting in the room. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. And the musicians came and sang and a psalm, right? And they put music to the psalm and it's like, oh, right. That went from one dimensional to three dimensional.
Immediately. It changed my view of the Psalms so quickly.
So quickly. Yeah. So, oh yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I just think there's so much power in music and in worship. And I think, you know, even whether I do it corporately or I do it individually and I, you know, whether I'm on my knees in my living room or at church, cause you know, I am a little bit of an active worshiper and, I feel the music, I see the music, I act out the like, yes, yes. You know, I just think worship. So how about you? Yeah. What is what is just a way that God speaks to you? What's your number one way?
Yeah. I mean, I think when we started planning to have this conversation, I was thinking through kind of the dimensions of the ways that I encounter the Lord. So it's not just that I am in sort of communion with him through worship or, you know, in a conversation with someone else who loves Jesus, also in the ways that I hear from him. So there's kind of multiple ways that God speaks to me. It's ways that I hear and ways that he talks. I don't know if that makes a lot of sense, but it feels like two different things to me.
I love that.
Experience that as two different ways. Like I will show up expectant to a Sunday service. And, you know, sometimes it's just a connection made through a speaker. I'm like a crazy consumer of content. And so podcasts and sermon series and books and whatever, you know, it's sometimes it's someone else's words that they are explaining like how life works, you know, what he meant in scripture. Sometimes it's through something like The Chosen. I really do feel like that is a series that has, and you described it perfectly. It's made a one dimensional read into a three dimensional experience.
Mm-hmm.
I think the best way that I can describe what it is like to hear from the Lord is that it's sort of a settling of knowing.
Yeah.
You know, some people talk about, you know, hearing a voice. Mm-hmm. I do have one moment where I remember hearing a voice where he called me to serve him over an organization, you know, over an institution, over the world, basically. Yeah. That's what translates to, right? Like him instead of something man-made. Most of the time, it's just a settled, comfortable knowing about something. It's not something I've had to think through or work out, just something that I rest in a confidence of understanding.
Yeah. I love that. I love that. And does that come in kind of like a core feeling, like in your body? Do you feel it in your body? Do you feel it in your mind?
That's a good question. Probably, I guess I feel like it is in my mind because it's Like sometimes I'll come up against a thought and I will have to manipulate the thought. Manipulate's probably not the right word. I have to sort of engage with the thought to get it to make sense to me. I guess, you know, kind of a practical example might be like a new concept that I would be learning in school. I have to take it, mess with it like a ball of Play-Doh to shape it into something that I understand and connect it, you know, to use some teacher language. I would connect a new concept to an old belief or understanding. And that for me does generally require some thinking, journaling, talking, processing, you know, it's a process, but I feel like when the Lord gives me something, I don't have to do all that work with it. It just rests into my knowing. A pastor that the last pastor at our home church used to say that he would just know in his knower.
Know in your knower.
And I feel like that's kind of the experience.
Yeah.
Although I do feel like my knower is not my brain. I do feel like it's at my core.
Yes.
And so that's why I hesitate to say like, it's not my body, but it's not really my brain. It feels like my soul.
That's what I was thinking when you were talking. I was like, oh, this is mind, body, soul, all three, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I love that. I love that. You know,
how do you experience those things?
Oh man, it definitely is an intuition. Like the intuition, you know, our intuition, like in psychological terms, is really, that's what we call it, is intuition, but that's the Holy Spirit.
Yes. 100%. If we are believers and we are in tune with the Lord. Yes.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. And so so research says that our intuition is 99.9% accurate. Okay. But two things happen is that we, because of messaging in our world and growing up and, you know, what, how we were shaped, we start doubting our intuition and we ignore it, which is really, we're ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit at that point. And so we have to take our thoughts captive, like you were talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:5, right? And the really most important part of that verse, we always talk about taking our thoughts captive, but it says, and make obedient to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
So all your whole process that you were describing, I was like, oh yeah, right there. You're making it obedient to truth. Right. And so when we do the process of taking our thought captive, realizing like, oh, this is in my gut. This is my intuition, acknowledging this isn't from me. This is from the Lord. There's authority that is there, that is present. Then the work and the self-doubt, because I think that self-doubt, oh my gosh, it's so.
Is that something you wrestle with?
Oh yeah. There is a bondage. There's a bondage to that. Like, I don't necessarily have confusion of self. What ends up happening is confusion of others.
Okay. Say more about that. I feel like I can relate to that, but I want to hear you pull that apart a little bit.
Okay. So that, like in therapeutic terms, that we identify that as insecurity, as codependency, as insecure attachment, those therapeutic discussions. But let's just make it real simple. Okay. Real simple is what happens is that I know what I think. I know what I feel. I know what I believe. I know what God's telling me. And I'm walking along confidently in my little world. And then I go to a person or they come into my little world. Right. And then we start having a conversation. And maybe I'm like, well, I tell them what I recognize. I tell them what's happening. And they're like, oh, you didn't see that right. You're crazy. You're experiencing this wrong. That's not what I meant. Your perception is off. And then all of a sudden, this little doubt goes, hey, wait. Well, yeah, maybe they're right. Maybe I did, especially people who are super self-aware and super self-accountable, and highly responsible. And that's me times 10,000. Okay. All of a sudden I'm like, well, I don't want to be self-righteous or be a know-it-all or act like I've got it all together. So then I start pulling myself apart and I start going, well, wait, and we've got to stop doing that. We've got to go back to, hey, you know, in your knower, what God has showed you and what is God has told you and what God has confirmed.
Yes. Yes. So that's important, right? There's pieces of this I want to like pull back and talk about. So one, what you're identifying is current pop culture defines this as gaslighting.
Yes. Right?
You experience something, you share that with the person and they say you're not right.
Right.
And so, I mean, I think the world has kind of gone a little crazy with that term, but I do think it's this challenge of your experience that you bump up against and you say, in order to verify that your experience is sufficient.
Yep.
It doesn't need to be affirmed or validated or confirmed by someone else, but that it is enough requires that you do. What are those three things you just said?
Know what God told you.
So go back to the thing that you know that you know.
Right. Go back to what God told you. Go back to what you know, right? What you know that you experienced and you saw.
Yeah.
So affirming yourself.
Yeah.
And then confirmed by God, because there's always confirmation.
Oh, we can get confirmation for anything. What do you want confirmed? You can go find it.
That's right. But confirmation in your experience, confirmation from the, I just feel like these moments in time require us to know that we are enough.
And it requires that we pause.
Yes.
And we give space for that experience that you just described, that process that you just experienced, that you just described to take place.
Right.
So when we bump up against that discomfort of like, ooh, you just told me that I'm wrong.
Right.
That we have to pause.
Right.
Not react and figure it out, like sort it out.
Right. And I think like personally, one of the things that I'm currently working on, I have worked on for many years, and I think we ebb and flow in it, right? We grow and then we plateau for a little while and then we hit a valley and then we grow again. Right.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things here is being able to say, I don't need that person to validate and confirm what I know.
Yeah.
That security is, and that God is going to be my defender, because immediately when someone challenges our knower, we're like, well, wait, let me tell you all the reasons.
Yeah.
And then we go into defending, and then defending ends up arguing in circles instead of just being like having the peace and both peace, P-E-A-C-E and P-I-E-C-E, have the peace to walk away.
Yeah.
And whether you have to walk away from the conversation or you just walk away inside and you're like, you know what? It's okay. Here's my shield. Here's my shield of faith. This is what separates me. This is my gate with the fence of the boundary where I open it up for the good. I close it to the bad. Like, I don't need to let you on my property.
And I also don't need, I have to be okay with you misunderstanding me.
Yes. That's so hard for me. Is that hard for you?
It is very hard for me. I really like to make sure I'm like quintessential Enneagram 2 here sitting in the seat. Like, hi, I'm okay when you're okay with me. And so if you're not okay with me, then let me over talk my way into making you okay with me. I mean, it's so messy. I feel like I've gotten a better grip on it in certain relationships. The ones that are closest to me are the ones where I feel the most need to make sure that there isn't a misunderstanding.
Yeah. And I think that if I could just take that for a second and say, and I'm going to go in a little different direction. I don't want to misunderstand God.
100%. Yes.
I don't want to miss what he has for me. So hearing his voice. So whether it's in creation or it's in the word or it's in people or it's in the books or the podcast, I just want to be under his covering, in his refuge, his strong tower, because then no matter what the circumstances are, I can handle anything.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, what changed my ability to, so back to our central question, like, how do I hear from him? I think one of the things that changed my ability to hear from him accurately was a cover to cover read of scripture.
Yes.
That gave me a very intentional, like when I very intentionally pursued understanding his character.
Yes. Such context, right? You have such a different context.
I can't, you know, Job is my favorite one to use as an example here. But, you know, if I were to go into Job, the book of Job, and I were to pull out really anything up until the final four chapters, everything misrepresents the character of God, misrepresents the heart of God until we get to the very end. Mm-hmm. Where God says, were you there when I did this? You have no idea. Yeah, you have no idea who I am. And so we can't pull scripture out of context to help us better understand God. We really have to check the whole story. And yeah. I think for me, just on a practical level, you know, we've talked sometimes here about like the menu of resources that are available. Yeah. Our listeners, I don't even remember when we did this, but there was a period of time where our home church chose to read, maybe it was 2013, chose to read the story, which for those who are unfamiliar with the story, it's scripture with things like genealogies, Psalms, Proverbs pulled out, and it's scripture told chronologically to explain the story of God. Prophecies are pulled out, things that don't tell directly the story of God. And then they just put scripture together like it's a novel. That started, I think, a journey of a deeper understanding of the heart of God. Mm-hmm. So when I come up against moments, mm-hmm. like what you're describing, I really can measure that against, like, is this consistent with the heart of God, not the actions of God? Like, mm-hmm. you know, there's Old Testament God who allowed some terrible things, some mm-hmm. painful things, but his heart never changed.
Right, right, right. Well, and we label the Old Testament God as angry and a disciplinarian. And I read cover to cover last year for the first time in chronological order. So I read it in chronological order for the first time. All I could see, I mean, I literally was weeping.
Yes.
Before I got to the New Testament, because I know the New Testament really like the back of my hand, but mm-hmm. I hadn't spent that much time in the Old Testament. And all you could see was the pursuit of God over and over for his people. Uh-huh. I would never call him angry and a disciplinarian. I would call him.
Wouldn't you just be, aren't you just so grateful he didn't give up?
No, we didn't. Right. I mean, he raised up a prophet. He pursued the people. He tried to teach them the truth so that they could live the abundant life. And he would say, this is the way, follow me. It just was in Old Testament terms, not in the New Testament language. Mm-hmm. And then they would say, nope, we've got something better, an idol and a different
give
God.
Give us a king. Give us an idol. Give us a blah, blah, blah.
And then they would fall off the beaten path and they would go in sin. And then he would come and he would, yes, at times have to discipline them for their choices. And then he would say, but I love you and I'm going to raise up another prophet and I'm going to restore mm-hmm. you. Mm-hmm. And he did
over
that
and over and over.
So when you talk about hearing God, that's the God that pursues me. That's the mm-hmm. God that pursues you. That's the mm-hmm. God that pursues all of us. So when I don't hear an angry God.
No.
And even reading Psalm 23, I mean, how many times have I read mm-hmm. the valley of the shadow of death, right? The shepherd and how he would use his rod and his staff to comfort me. And so many people taught me that was for discipline. And I just can't. I just can't not even. Anymore. No, that was for love. That was for protection. That was for guidance. Now there might've been discipline in it, but it wasn't designed. It wasn't designed to beat me with the rod and the staff to make me do something. So I just feel like when we hear the voice of God, which I think you were saying is we get in the way of, because of our own filter.
Yeah. Yeah. Because I think for me, what I've had to learn is that sometimes the hard is still part of his plan.
Yeah.
Romans 5. This has been a favorite passage of mine. It's been a comfort for me for so long. It reads verses 3-5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so to hear from God that the hard produces hope, not that God causes the hard. I think I've had to work on believing that to be true too. That's been a long journey for me, but to trust that I'm hearing him, I'm feeling him, I'm experiencing him in the hard allows me to hold on to hope. I have a tricky little relationship with hope. It's something that I'm probably going to be working on my whole life. I know the heart of my God.
Yeah.
And so the heart of my God is for my flourishing. Mm-hmm. And not for my punishment. Mm-hmm. And so I can hear him because I believe that to be true. So he will come to me. He will meet me in that, again, through teachings that he's ordained, through, you know, words that I am consuming, or just quiet, still moments where he just sort of gently whispers into my knower what he needs me to believe in that moment, be reminded of in that moment.
So I want to show you a moment right now where I heard God saying to me, hey, I want you to talk about Elijah and when I came in the whisper. And I was thinking logistically, oh gosh, we're running out of time. I don't know that I'm going to have time. And then Mandy, you just said the sentence that God whispers in the knower. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, this is a moment of God showing how he speaks and how we listen and how he uses people and how he uses thoughts and words mm-hmm. and all of it. And so in 1 Kings 19, mm-hmm. he talks about, you know, Elijah just had this huge win against Baal. And then he was on the top of Mount Carmel, literally. And he was so excited. And then the next morning, Jezebel, right? She sends word that she's going to kill him. And he gets so scared. He runs away and the angel of the Lord goes to him and ministers to him and then sends him to restore. And he's waiting for God and he's in this cave. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned me, your covenant, and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone and left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Okay, there is so much in there that we could totally unpack.
Yeah.
Right? But there he is with his thoughts, and he is alone, and he's like, "I'm abandoned." And then the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." And at that moment, the Lord passed by and a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And so sometimes, right, we're looking for his voice in this very loud noise. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Mm-hmm. And we could go on and on with the rest of that. But we look for God in these miraculous moments, in this big moment. And he is reminding us that he is in the still small whisper. Mm-hmm. And
he can be in those big moments.
He can.
He's also going to be in those tiny little spaces.
And we have to quiet ourselves so we can hear him. I don't know if you ever did this or read this book or did this study, but Mark Batterson wrote a book called Whisper. And then on Right Now Media, there is a like 4-part group, you know, little video series, and you can do it in small group study, but it is so powerful. And at the end, he says there's 7 ways that God talks to us. And right now I'm not going to remember all 7, but one of them he said was dreams and doors.
Oh, uh-huh. Yep. I'm familiar with this.
And
dreams and doors.
Dreams, right? And so I think literal dreams And then also dreams that we have. But I also think God opens and closes doors.
Yeah.
And he talks to us through that.
Yeah, agreed.
I don't, there's so many ways that he's speaking to us. I think the question is, are we listening and do we want to hear?
Mm-hmm. Are we paying attention?
Yeah, that's better. I like that. Mm-hmm. I like that better. Are we paying attention?
Are we paying attention?
Because he's with us.
Because he's with us.
I think that, so every episode we try to wrap up with two questions. And I think, you know, one of our questions is always, where did you see God in this? I think our whole episode was where we see God in this. So we probably don't need to answer that one directly this time, because the whole episode has been that answer. But what do you need as a result of this conversation? What do you, Steph, what do you need?
I need to continue to practice solitude.
That's good.
Yeah.
What does solitude look like for you? For those who aren't comfortable with that as a spiritual discipline, what, how do you practice solitude?
I practice solitude, by sitting still, sometimes with worship, sometimes just in quiet, like literally quiet, no journal, no nothing, literally sitting and just saying, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. What do you want me to know? What do I need to know? How do you want me to grow? I kind of just ask some questions, and then I just sit there and I let my mind dump, because honestly, sometimes I'm like, oh, I need to text so-and-so. Oh, right. My client needs something. I need to get back to them. Oh, my kid, you know, and I got to brain dump it. And so that's part of letting that happen in the solitude. Like, you have a to-do list and you're uncomfortable with doing nothing right now.
That's good. That is good. Talk about that as just a practice.
Yeah.
That in and of itself is a practice. Solitude.
What do you need?
Oh, I need, that's a hard one for me to answer as a whole sentence. Cause I'm like, I need to do this, which feels like work. Like the sentence, like I need to go here. I feel like I'm assigning myself a task. But I think it's the opposite. I think what I need is less. I need space for God to speak. And so part of that is creating gaps in commitments, you know, being mindful of my yeses, being mindful of my noes. I'm entering a new season of work. And so being really intentional about doing what I'm called to, not what I want to do. And so I do feel like that's probably mostly what I need is less.
Yeah.
I recently talked to somebody who said that they're in a pruning season. And maybe that's the another way to put it, a season of intentionally looking at all I'm saying yes to so that I can be sure that I'm making room for God to come in and speak to me.
That's beautiful. I think that's a great, and in some ways that is a task.
Yeah.
Right. That's challenging, making space. And I remember when you were making space for your Sabbath. In the beginning, you were, and I mean this in love, right? You were like a hard no. Someone would say, hey, let's do, and are you available? And you'd be like, nope, that's my Sabbath. And I, because you were training you, and then you were training us.
Yeah. And, because I do not live in a community of Sabbath keepers. And so that is, the world is not, it looks different for the people in my life.
Absolutely. Yeah. And people are in different seasons, right? When we had littles, that was way hard to do Sabbath. That looked like nap time, right? And we didn't. We took advantage of nap time. I have 75 things to do and I have no little hanging on me. I got to go. Right? So now here you and I are in this day and age of our life where we feel, I don't know, maybe wise isn't this, but like all this experience. And we're like, oh man, I would have rested a whole lot more.
No, girl.
You know? So we're listening to God in this call, right? So anyways, what a beautiful conversation today on how to hear God or how God speaks to us, what it sounds like.
As we wrap, I think it's important just for listeners to know that if you're not hearing from God right now and you long to, this isn't, you know, what we described isn't some checklist of all the ways, the only ways. It's some ways It's That's our right. experiences. But I just firmly believe that if you are in a season of longing to hear from the Lord and you're not, commit that to prayer. That may feel like a one-sided prayer for a while. It may feel like you're just throwing stuff up against the ceiling and hoping that that the Lord's going to catch it. Yeah. He's there. And sometimes we just have to continue to pray that he would show up to speak to us in a way that we can hear, which is mostly about us repositioning ourselves to hear from him. But nonetheless, the first step is just to go to him and say, I want to hear more from you. I am confident that he will show up.
Mm-hmm. I'm so glad you said that, because there's been seasons where he's been quiet in my life. Mm-hmm. And it has scared me, or I thought I did something wrong and made him mad.
Yeah.
And he didn't love me and he was disappointed in me. And all of that was purposeful. He was teaching me things along those. So I'm so glad, because there are people that are out there and they feel like, well, God's not talking to me like he's talking to you, and it's not a comparison. It's this is where I'm at and this is where you're at. So I love that you reminded them, keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
Good for you. Thanks for doing that. Yeah. That was really important. Yeah. Well, way to listen to the Holy Spirit there, girlfriend.
Yeah. Well, every once in a while we get it right. Pray that it will bless someone as they hear it. All right, friends, until next time.
All right. See y'all later.
We've loved having this conversation with you, and we are excited for the next one. Make sure to subscribe to Uncommon Purpose wherever you listen to podcasts so you'll never miss an episode. Also, you can connect with us on social media. We would love to hear your thoughts, your stories, and your experiences. Your journey is a part of this larger tapestry we're weaving together. Until next time, friends.